But all right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're starting our new study here. Of course, as we finished up our study in 1 Corinthians, we see that often Apostle Paul was dealing with issues as far as the church was concerned. And now I believe as we move into 2 Corinthians, was actually, when you look at it, is actually technically 3 Corinthians at least, because there were other letters, epistles that he wrote that were not inspired by God the Holy Spirit. But of course, 1 and 2 Corinthians are the epistles that God the Holy Spirit inspired and preserved for us even today. And as we see the theme here throughout this book, I believe we see the theme is mentioned here at the beginning of this book here, in chapter 1. And that's comfort in trials, comfort in all our tribulation. Even as we see throughout here, he talks about his suffering and how God has given him grace and so on for those trials. Notice it says in verse 1 here, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, how is it that we experience God's comfort? I want you to notice here as he goes through this chapter, there's several things that he alludes to in this chapter. And I want you to notice here, first of all, in verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I want you to consider that if we're ever going to experience God's comfort, we're going to have to be in the center of God's will. I want you to consider that there are no apostles. We understand that. But you notice here, God's will for the apostle Paul's life was that he was going to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself issued that call by way of Ananias and also on the road to Damascus. I want you to consider here that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who called him. Of course, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says, by the will of God. Let me ask you this morning, are you in the center of what God wants for your life? I want you to consider there's a general, it's often referred to this way, there's a general will of God, but also a specific will of God for your life. The general will of God is, in fact, you do a study of the phrase will of God in the Bible. It's very interesting to study that out. Obviously, it's the will of God that we give thanks to Him, according to 1 Thessalonians. It's God's will that we live a sanctified life. Again, various things, you do a study of that. How is it that we experience God's will? How can we understand God's will? First of all, we're going to have to be separated from the world. Because it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. But notice again, the transformation of our mind, the renewing of our mind. The Bible says put off and put on. The renewing of the mind. Notice, when that happens, that's how we are able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us to understand His will for us. And again, this general will. It's obviously not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will that all hear the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we see here this will of God. Are you in the center of God's will? One of the most miserable places to be is outside of God's will for your life. That's one of the most miserable places to be. We will not experience God's comfort, His care for us, as we would want to if we're outside of the will of God. Notice he addresses this letter, this epistle, to the church of God. Notice it's not the church of the preacher. How many times I've heard over the years, my church. I'm sorry, I did not shed my blood for this church. That's what Acts 20 says. That God gave His blood for the church. It's also interesting, as I was reading in 1 Timothy this morning, early this morning, it talks about the church being the church of the living God. This is not my church. I should be willing to give my all for this church. But this is not my church. I'm just a servant of Lord Jesus Christ in this church. This is the church of God, the living God. Which is, notice at Corinth, the local church. You know, we buy into this idea, this universal church concept. You know, this is the true church, not the local church. That's heresy. Yeah, how many independent Baptists will quote C.I. Schofield as some great theologian? He belittled the local church. The church of God, which is at Corinth. With all the saints, which are in all Achaia. So we have the local church, and then we have all the saints that will someday be gathered together as the universal church. The only time we're going to be the universal church is when we're all assembled together with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. That's when we'll become the universal church. All believers. And by the way, notice all the saints. This is not some Catholic concept, you know, where somebody is sainted after they've been in purgatory for a little while. Notice all the saints. You, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are a saint today. Question, are we living saintly? Verse 2, notice grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Obviously, we need grace and peace in trials. Notice the source. God our Father and notice the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Jesus Christ is elevated as equal to God the Father. It's a triune God. But His grace and peace. Grace is not just for salvation. Grace is not just for salvation. Great. In fact, he talks about suffering grace in chapter 12. So notice, grace and peace. Of course, Jesus Christ says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I giveth I unto you. Blessed be God, the Father, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Notice this praise that he gives here. How long has it been since you've given praise to God for who He is? Notice God here is described as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. How is it that God comforts us? Notice He's again described here as the Father of mercies, plural. It's not just mercy singular. God gives us mercy day after day after day. In fact, one of the things I constantly try to remember is Lamentations. Great is thy faithfulness. In the context, you know what he says? Every day his mercies are new. Great is thy faithfulness. Maybe you're struggling here today. Oh, I can't seem to get things right. There's things I struggle with. Guess what? Every new day is a new day of mercy. Every new day is an opportunity to serve God and to start over. He's the Father of mercies. And notice the God of all comfort. God is the source of all this comfort. First of all, He sends the Comforter. Notice with me, John 14. John chapter 14. How is it that God the Father will comfort us? I believe He sends the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to us. Now, years ago, I remember hearing a preacher friend say that when we are comfortable, we won't see our need for the Comforter. Well, he's in heaven today, so he's experiencing God's presence. But what you think about this. If we are comfortable, we don't see our need for the Comforter. I believe that's one reason why God keeps sending trials our way. So we see that we need the Comforter. Now, Jesus talks about the Comforter here in John chapter 14. Notice it says, John chapter 14, verse 16. He says, Jesus says to his disciples, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. We're not going to lose the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Also notice verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Here's that peace again in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Also notice then in chapter 15, verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, notice, from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he will testify of me. And ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Notice again, from the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, the Comforter comes. Now notice with me chapter 16. I want you to notice the context of the next reference here to the Comforter. Notice verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. You know, you're going to suffer, you're going to be persecuted, don't be offended by that. they shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. I wonder how many people have lost their heads because people thought they were serving Allah. I wonder how many people have been blown up because they thought they were serving Allah. Or blew up their children. That's a good one. They sacrifice their children to the moon god. They think they're doing God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. He's going back to heaven, to his heavenly Father, to be seated at the right hand of majesty on high. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. Now, wait, they don't understand this at this point. It's expedient. It's good for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Notice Jesus Christ is going to pray that the Father would send the Comforter. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Notice also Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. In fact, verse 3 says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, obviously that's a reference to the Old Testament, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, so we can learn from the Old Testament, that we, here's the purpose, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Notice another way that the God of all comfort, I should say, comforts us is through the Scriptures. And in particular, Paul talks about the Old Testament Scriptures. Here just this last week, I read again the story of Joseph. Joseph had these dreams from God. He had dreams from God. God said that he was going to be a ruler, and that his family was going to bow before him. I believe he probably should have kept that and not told it to his brothers, because that was the conflict issue right there. So this is the last straw, Joseph. We're doing it. So they sell him off into slavery. So here's this 17-year-old has these dreams from God. Here's what God's going to do in my life. He did not understand that. He did not know he was going to go through slavery. He did not know that he was going to go to prison, all those things, before he ever saw the realization of those dreams. But here's Joseph. 13 years before the realization of his dreams from God. 13 years. Not only that, but after he thinks, here's God's answer. Here's God's way that I'm going to get out of this prison. He has to wait 2 more years. Can you imagine for 2 years? He's in his late 20s by this time. Joseph keeps waiting. I wonder when he's going to tell Pharaoh. I wonder when he's going to talk to Pharaoh. Of course, it was not God's timing yet. But what kept Joseph going those 13 years? He knew what God said was going to happen in his life. This right here is our source of comfort. The God of all comfort will use the Word of God to comfort us. Sometimes we need encouragement. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You think about the truth of the rapture. The truth of Christ's coming. Those are the things that we should be sharing with others to comfort and encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, comfort one another. We have a responsibility to encourage and comfort. I of course, reading the book of Job, you see Job's friends. They started off well. They made an appointment together. This was not a convenient thing for Job's friends. They had to set aside everything they were doing. They had to make an appointment together. And this was not in a day when you could quickly email, hey, how about going to visit Job? I heard he's having a rough time. No, somehow they got a message. And you can imagine how long they were having to wait for this message. They weren't even calling on their cell phone. We got to set aside all the things that we think about in our modern day. This was an inconvenience for Job's friends. And it says for 7 days they sat with him and said nothing. Nothing, because they saw that his grief was great. Well, then Job cursed his day. He didn't curse his God. He cursed his day. The day of his birth. And it says all of a sudden, Job's friends are thinking, you know what? This needs to be answered. The problem with Job's friends is they finally opened their mouth. That's why Job calls them miserable comforters, ye are. You see, we need to comfort and encourage one another. Another source, though, notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. Notice another source is Christ Jesus himself. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Notice Jesus Christ suffered. And notice we are offered comfort that's equal to suffering, to the suffering that we experience. Now, the problem with that is sometimes we refuse to be comforted. You think about Jacob. After Joseph was sold into slavery and the lie was told by his brothers, the statement is made of Jacob that he refused to be comforted. Now, what's sad about that is Joseph's brothers could have comforted him and said, you know what, we can't take our conscience anymore. We're confessing, we're repenting of our sins. Let's go look for Joseph. They just let Jacob, their father, suffer agony for 13 years. But I want you to think about this. Also, Asaph in Psalm 77 said that his soul refused to be comforted. God is the Father of mercies. He is the God of all comfort. But there's times when we can refuse his comfort because of not having our hearts right before him. It says, he comforteth us in all our tribulation. Here's the purpose for that. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Here's how God does this. I have a trial coming in my life. He gives me comfort. I'm supposed to pass it on. I have a trial. He gives me comfort. I'm supposed to pass it on. We hoard it to ourselves, just like we hoard the gospel to ourselves. But it says, again, he wants to comfort us so that we can comfort others as we have been comforted of God. Notice verse 6, a very interesting statement here is made. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. All right, so Paul and his fellow laborers, notice they were afflicted. It was for their consolation and salvation, which is effectual. Notice the root word of effectual. Then you have an understanding. It means to cause an effect. Notice that is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or, notice this, whether we be comforted is for your consolation and salvation. I've never noticed this way until this last week. Notice for affliction and notice comfort has the same effect. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul says, whether I'm suffering trials or not getting comfort even, it's for your encouragement. How? Probably because he's enduring the trial. But notice also, when I receive comfort, it's for your consolation and salvation. It has the same effect. The trial and the comfort both have the same effect. It's effectual. It produces an effect. Our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. Evidently, the church at Corinth was starting to suffer some things for the cause of Christ. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. Now, pause there just a moment. How many of you have been told or have said to somebody, God will never give you more than you can handle? I have. Paul says here, we were pressed out of measure, above strength. Insomuch that we despaired even of life. God may give you more than you can handle. Notice why he does this. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the God which raiseth the dead. Notice we are to trust, learn to trust God and depend upon him. Notice who delivered us from so great a death in the past and doth deliver in the present, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us in the future. Notice past, present, future, it doesn't matter. He's going to continue to do a work in our lives. Notice something else here in verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on your behalf. Notice this intercession for others that we've been emphasizing on Wednesday night. Notice it says, helping together by prayer for us. You know, when we see somebody experiencing a trial, tribulation, affliction, that should immediately motivate us and say, I've got to get to interceding on behalf of them. As soon as we hear somebody going through a trial, let me just point out something. It's been a while since I've reminded you of this. If somebody comes to your mind, and it's not a phone call. All of a sudden, somebody comes to your mind, there may be a reason why the Holy Spirit brought them to your mind. You don't know what they're experiencing at that moment. All of a sudden, somebody will come to your mind. Can I remind you that that's time to pray for them? To mention their names in prayer? Because you don't know what they're experiencing. Helping together by prayer for us. Notice again this comfort that comes from mutually praying for one another. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity. Notice those two things. Simplicity and godly sincerity. How many times we complicate our lives? I try to remind myself, keep it simple, stupid. I mean, there's times, I've told you one of my weaknesses is perfectionism. One of my faults. I'm such a perfectionist, there's times I'll be organizing my prayer instead of praying. Simple! In fact, he talks about being led away from the simplicity that is in Christ. We need to keep it simple. Keep it simple. So many times we complicate our lives. And notice also godly sincerity. Not with fleshly wisdom. Oh, that's this world's wisdom. That's sensual and devilish, James says. But notice, by the grace of God, we have had our conversation, our way of life in the world. And more abundantly to you, Word. Notice God's grace is so important in our lives. Not just for salvation, but for living our lives. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. Notice, rejoicing together in the Lord's presence. What a day that will be. All right, none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge. Verse 14, and also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? What's he saying here? I want to be consistent with the things I say. But notice he talks then about God. But God is true. God cannot lie. God is true. Our word toward you was not yea and nay. We were not inconsistent in the things that we taught you. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea, in Jesus Christ. Notice, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen to the glory of God by us. Notice this comfort that we get from God's sure promises. Hold your place there. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Notice, his power has given us everything that we need to live this life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You think about God's promises. God has given us so many promises. By the way, we don't need to steal from Israel's promises. We don't need to steal. You know, you march around your city, God's going to give you the city. Where do you find that in the Bible? God gave Joshua and Israel miraculous deliverance. God said it would happen. You know, just because I march around Crete, I don't have the time to do that. Just seven times, especially on the, you know, on the last day. Yeah, I'm claiming my city for Christ. That's like Brother Ingalls said. Yeah, we're going to reach Russia for Christ. Yeah, 11 hours. I mean, we say all these things. You think about even the promise that some missionaries would give. I'm going to give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. That's a promise given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, I don't think you measure up to quite to Christ's level there. We need to be careful of the promises. But in fact, you read through the New Testament, especially the New Testament epistles, there's all kinds of promises we can claim. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, for all the promises of God in Him. All right, so the promises given to Israel are sure. The promises given to the New Testament church are sure. Notice, in God are yea, and in Him amen, to the glory of God by us. We can receive comfort from God's promises that are made sure through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now He, which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God. Notice, He establishes us. Notice, we are unstable without Christ. We are unstable. He which establisheth us with you in Christ. And notice, hath anointed us. I believe that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. He's given us the anointing of the Spirit, according to 1 John chapter 2. Notice, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in your hearts. Notice Ephesians chapter 1. We saw this last week in relation to the perseverance of the saints, which is actually biblically the preservation of the saints. Ephesians chapter 1. In fact, it's interesting as you understand how many times the Holy Spirit is even mentioned in the book of Ephesians. It's very interesting. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, as we see here the working of the Holy Spirit. Notice, who first trusted in Christ, verse 12, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. This is right after not allowing any corrupt communication to proceed out of our mouth. But what is good to the use of edifying, building up somebody, that it may minister grace unto the ears. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Of course, we understand this, that the Holy Spirit is given to us at the moment that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Again, we notice here the anointing and the working of the Holy Spirit back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, is given to us. Notice, God hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And He says, moreover, I call for God. Call God for a record, I should say, upon my soul. That to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that which we have a dominion over your faith. But notice, our helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. You think about the afflictions and trials. I really believe they're coming. More than we've ever experienced in our lives as freedom-loving Americans. I believe that. I believe in these last days we're going to see more and more of all these things that other nations have been experiencing. Notice, by faith ye stand. The importance of the increasing of faith, even as we saw in the Sunday school hour. By faith we stand. But these afflictions, these trials that we experience in our lives, I really believe that God the Holy Spirit is wanting to work in some of these things. I want you to think about here this morning. As we think about who God really is, as we've seen in this chapter, who God is, I want for us to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts here this morning. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." This morning, the front row is open for you as an altar or at your place there. On purpose, we're not singing today. I have sensed for some time that the Holy Spirit is working in hearts until we reach for our hymnal and start singing. I was reminded on Thursday of my mother-in-law. She played the piano or organ for years for invitations. After doing that for years, she came to an understanding and realization she was not truly saved. She went through the motions. She was playing the piano for the invitation while people were being dealt with. Sometimes I think our methods distract. This morning, maybe, just maybe, our singing has allowed somebody to conveniently not deal with the Holy Spirit's working in their hearts. First and foremost, I want you to consider as we look at this chapter. If we're not trusting in Jesus Christ alone, the Comforter is not in their hearts. Think about that. Somebody who has not placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. They don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not present. Jesus said, "I will send the Comforter. I will send the Comforter from my Father." Not only that, but it says, Ephesians 1, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What are you trusting in today? What are you trusting in today? Think about this. Some are trusting probably in what they can offer God. Do we make that, make ourselves equal to Jesus Christ? You know, Jesus, what you did on the cross, that's not enough. But can I point out something? It's possible that somebody is trusting in the fact that they went to an altar to pray. Can I emphasize? You can be saved right where you are right now. How many times, we were talking earlier, how many times I've talked to somebody. They're trusting in a prayer that they said. That they repeated after some or whatever. They're trusting in a prayer that they said, not in Jesus Christ. There's a big difference there. Well, they go through the motions. In fact, they, maybe just because all their friends went down to the altar and started praying or whatever. How many times people later on feel great conviction? They experience great conviction in their hearts because they have a misplaced trust. Is that true today? I want you to consider that chapter is primarily written to believers, though. Are we in the center of God's will today? Can you honestly say right now that you're in the center of God's will, doing exactly what God wants you to do? He's described in that passage as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. How long has it been since we've praised God for His comfort? But let me ask you, maybe today you're in a point because of bitterness, anger in your hearts, whatever. You're not experiencing God's comfort. The Bible says we can refuse to be comforted. Can I remind you, maybe God's going to keep sending us trials? He's going to keep sending trials our way so that we have some more comfort to be able to pass on to somebody else. That's why God does that. Do we remember that? Father, I pray this morning
that you'd work in our hearts. Lord, thank you first and foremost that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Thank you for the comfort that you want to send our way. Lord, in the quietness of this moment right now, I pray that you would have freedom to work through your working of the Holy Spirit. Lord, is there somebody here today? They have a misplaced trust for salvation. Lord Jesus, you paid the price. Lord, I've talked to so many people over the years. They have a misunderstanding of what saves them. Lord, maybe there's somebody here today who's been sitting in church for years, who's made a profession of faith, but they come to understand that it's not been based on the right thing. The blood of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel. Lord, help us to examine our hearts here today. Lord, maybe somebody here is needing your comfort. It's needing your strength. Lord, help them to look to the sources that you provide. Holy Spirit, I praise you for being the comforter. The one who comes alongside us to help us. Lord, help us. This ministry of consolation and comfort. Lord, your word says to comfort one another. Comfort yourselves together. God, I pray that you'd work in that. I pray even now that you'd seal any decisions that have been made in our hearts. I pray we're in the center of God's will, your will, Lord, as individuals, as a church. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.